We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another revealing of a section of Scripture which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Beware of the scribes. So Jesus gives this serious warning during the final days of his life here on this earth. Mark chapter 12, verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's very important. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Beware. A warning. Beware of not only the conduct and practices, but also the people who are doing these things. Be looking away from them is probably the meaning of this. Avoid contact with them. In a broader sense, we can't help but think of Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17 reads this way, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now he's talking here about the scribes. Beware of the scribes. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to Matthew chapter 23 in the opening verses, Jesus spake unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say, but they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees here, and it seems that there were many, many, many Pharisees, and not every Pharisee was a scribe. But there were scribes also, and every scribe was a Pharisee also. So, every scribe was also a Pharisee. Not every Pharisee was a scribe. But he's talking to both of them, and he says that whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now he's talking there, Jesus is talking there about when they correctly teach the word of God, which some of them did. Then he said, okay, well, whatever they tell you to do, if it's scriptural, do it. But don't follow their way of living, because they say, but they do not. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And this is characteristic of hypocrites, of which the visible church has always been filled with. Talk a good game, but they live it quite differently. How good were some of the scribes at knowing things in their head? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, we have an amazing thing here. I'm starting with Matthew 2, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, here the scribes are, he gathered the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So the scribes came up with the right answer. They knew it in their heads. But I'm not so sure how happy they were of being here. They got called back to work after hours. And now they're on the night shift, which they really shouldn't have been there. They should have been home watching TV, and now he got called out. I don't know how happy they were. But Pilate asked him the question, you know, Herod asked him the question, where is the Savior supposed to be born? And they knew. They found it. In Bethlehem. So then what happened? The wise men took off during the night, guided by the star again, and went to Bethlehem to see the Son of God. The scribes went back home. They knew it in the head, but they didn't believe it in the heart. We're not going to walk 3 or 4 miles to see the Son of God during the darkness of night. Far be it from us to do that. These are the scribes. Now, the warning here in Mark goes even further than it did in Matthew. These scribes, who were the professional interpreters of the Old Testament scriptures, constantly abused what they taught. And I don't believe very many of the people understood this. Let's try to put this in context. The scribes were the professional students of interpreting scripture. We could say in our language they were the seminary professors. And they were Pharisees. And these people were looked up to by the commoners. They were looked up as being the cream of the crop. You know how the Pharisee prayed in the temple, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." And then he started listing all the things that he did, which put himself above everybody else. And the people were buying into this. And now in the final days of his life here on this earth, we're in the week before the crucifixion. Maybe Thursday, maybe Wednesday, somewhere around in there. We're not very far away from Good Friday, only a day or two or three. And Jesus warns them, "Beware of the scribes. Watch out." The scribes' pride, earthly pride was one of the things. They love to go in long clothing and love the salutations in the marketplaces. They just lapped up the praise of their fellow men. And that's what they were after. They didn't care what God thought. They wanted to please human beings. And if you're after the praise of men, you got it. That's all you're going to get. So they did this. And then continuing in verse 39, Mark 12, 39, "And they loved the chief seats in the synagogues," right up to the front there where everybody could see them, "and the uppermost rooms at the feasts," the places of honor where everybody looked up to them. And then verse 40, "which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." these shall receive the greater damnation. This is the Son of God talking, and it must have come as a shocking surprise to the people. They devour widows' houses. How do you think they did that? Well, I know what happened in our day and age. It happened not long after I first began my ministry over 50 years ago. Professional people coming in to teach the people how to make out their wills so that the church could reap some benefit from it. It was called by some delayed giving. Delayed giving. And one of the men that was a member of the synod that I was in at that point, I was out of it by the time I talked with him, but at that time was in the same place. It was a Wisconsin synod, Lutheran church. And they had giving counselors going along. And this guy bought into this. And he was talking with me about it one day, and he said, you know, I don't give anything to God right now. But when I die, the church is going to have everything. That's called delayed giving. So the question then would be, does God also then give delayed blessings? This sort of thing, we're supposed to be giving first fruits. And the synod has it all wrong. You don't have to con people into giving. The truth of the matter is you couldn't stop a child of God from giving even if you tried. But this force thing is building with bricks that have been made by slave labor. And if you're just looking at outward things, yeah, it works. Hiring a heathen money-making program thing, they'll promise you'll make at least 20 million if you go on our program. And it worked if you're just looking at the outward result of it. They got to take something like 22 or 23 million, and they built a few new buildings. But that's not what God has in mind. It just doesn't work that way. So I get a letter from Synod headquarters. They want me to give the names, addresses, and phone numbers of the 10 most wealthy people in my congregation. I don't know how I could even find that out. And by the way, it's none of my business how much my members are making. But that's what they wanted. And then if you gave a lot of money, you got a visit personally by the president of the Senate. If you're a little below that, you got the circuit pastors, and down it went. One thing after the other, but you know, this isn't what it's all about. It's not what it's all about. They're more concerned about the visible church than they are the salvation of souls. And this is no new thing. They, for a pretense, they made long prayers. You know, that tells you something right there. You go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 right now, beginning at verse 5. Son of God says, when thou prayest, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Well, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor, somebody that pretends they're a child of God, but they're really not. They're in the outward church, a visible church, and they know all the right words and everything. Maybe even come to church every Sunday, I don't know. But they're hypocrites. So don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. In Jesus' day, they'd stood up so they could be seen. And in the corners of the streets, where the people were to watch them pray, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If you want to please men and get their praise, you got it. but that's all you're going to get. What about the elect children of God? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What a difference between the ones that are standing on the street corners praying out loud so everybody could see how holy they were, and the child of God that goes in the closet and shuts the door and nobody knows that he's praying, or she, except the Almighty God. When thou prayest, use not vain repetitions. Not all repetition is wrong, but vain repetition is, and that's what these scribes and Pharisees would do, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The more you pray, the more likely it is you're going to be heard. What kind of a God are they praying to anyway? Oh, so, be not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Well, how are we supposed to pray? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's not a bad prayer. The long prayers are intended to impress human beings, but a short one impresses God. Of the scribes, the Son of God says, these shall receive the greater damnation. The punishment is going to fit the crime. God is a righteous judge, and he judges righteous judgment. And we'll be thankful for that at the last day. There are degrees of punishment in hell. And the ones who have received the greater advantage and still blown it are going to be punished into a greater degree than the others who haven't had those advantages. The hypocrites are going to be at the bottom of the fiery pit. God hates hypocrisies. To whom much has been given, from him shall much be required. One place in Scripture that emphasizes this is Luke chapter 12, Gospel of Luke. Luke was written mainly for the Gentile people. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he that hath but that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Ignorance is no excuse, and is still sin. For whomsoever much, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So the more advantages you've had, the greater the punishment if you reject. So again, the words of Jesus here came as a shock to most of the people. The scribes and Pharisees were almost worshipped. They were looked up to. They were the shining examples of children of God. But it was all outward. And in the final days of his life here on this earth, the Son of God told his people, beware of the doctrine of the scribes. Beware. In Matthew chapter 23, the Son of God goes into more detail. And there's kind of a contrast here in Matthew chapter 23 from the opening verses in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And when you read the opening verses of Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 5, rather, the opening verses, the word blessed occurs 9 different times. But the 9 times can be divided into 2 sections. The first section, 1 to 8, and the last section, only 1. So you've got 8 blesseds plus 1 blessed. And so the 8 blesseds are talking to God's people in general terms. And that's what we're interested in. The 8 verses of blesseds, the 8 blesseds, are now contrasted in Matthew chapter 23 with 8 woes. 8 woes. And the Son of God, I'm starting with Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. And listen to what the Son of God says as he attacks the scribes and Pharisees. And they didn't fool him for one split second. They fooled the people, but they didn't fool the Son of God, because he could look into the heart and he knows what's happening. And the people must have been shocked when they heard these words. I'm starting in Matthew 23, beginning of verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye slam the door right in their face. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. It wasn't bad enough that they rejected Christ themselves and closed the door, but those that were entering in, they kept out. That's worse. That's worse. Scribes and Pharisees, VIPs in the visible church. That's woe number one. Woe number two. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Helpless widows, and they scream in for the kill. Grab their money and away you go. And for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe number three. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. In our day and age, this is called mission work. They were zealous in mission work. They would go all the way across the country to make one convert. Or they'd cross the sea and go to the other side of the world to make one convert. That's mission work. Problem was, when they made the convert, they made him twice as much a child of the devil as they were. They didn't know the first thing about mission work. Twofold child of hell. That was the result of it. Woe number four. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. We can't go into this, but it's kind of like when you give them a promise. If you got your fingers crossed, the promise, you're going to keep it. You don't have to keep it. There's some deceit involved here. Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift upon the altar, he is nothing. Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever there shall so swear by the altar sweareth by it and by the things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth upon thereon. Now, Jesus kind of summarized this whole thing by saying, you don't have to take an oath. When you say yes, mean it. When you say no, mean it. When you make a promise, keep it. As one said, a promise made is a debt unpaid. Let your word be good. You don't have to take an oath on it. Woe number 5. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. It's called straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what it's called. Woe number 6. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So this gets back to this truth again, that God always looks at the heart. It's the heart that counts. And you can have all the right words and you can have all the right actions, but if the heart isn't right, none of it counts. It's like having whited sepulchers, or taking the outside of the cup and cleaning it up, but the inside is full of rot. Woe number 7. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteousness unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You can't fool God. He looks at the heart. And finally, woe number 8. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We're a lot better than our fathers were. They killed the prophets. And if we had been living in those days, we would not have been partakers of that murder. We would not have killed the prophets. Son of God says differently. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. How could that be? Because all of the Old Testament prophets pointed toward the great prophet, and that was Jesus Christ. And the same guys that said, if we'd been living back in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. But here, the true prophet is standing right in front of them, and they're going to put him to death in a couple days. Well, they may have been fooling the people, but they weren't fooling the Son of God. So then he says, therefore ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And the final words that he speaks to these people are these: ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? These are some of the most terrifying words in all Holy Scripture. And they were spoken against the scribes, the professional students of Scripture, and the Pharisees. The history of the New Testament church is following exactly the history of the Old Testament church. And this shouldn't be surprising. The Son of God himself said, many shall come. Many, many false prophets shall come in the last days, and they shall receive many. And these false prophets come deceptively dressed. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look so kind and so tender, but inside they're killers, ravening wolves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, and to his own people, depart from them.